You're listening to the Rick Soto Podcast. For more information about Pastor Rick Soto and the Ranch Church, go to ranchchurch.com.
This message is called, from Romans chapter 3, the first 20 verses, man in the mirror versus man in the middle. Man in the mirror versus man in the middle. And let me just explain this for just a moment as we sort of tackle a few things here with the scriptures. So in the late 80s, 1988, Michael Jackson had his song called Man in the Mirror. Now, what's fascinating about that song is he's going to be singing as a really young man, a very good-looking young man, all the cool moves, all the cool dance moves. You know that you copied his dance moves. Don't deny it. If you're a millennial, I see you. I see you with your friends copying the dance moves, but you don't want to admit it because, you know, I'm in my 50s. You call me old. That's okay, but you do it. He's singing this song called Man in the Middle because he's looking at the rest of his life. He has made hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. He has hundreds and hundreds of millions of fans, literally all over the world, as a very young man. And he's saying, I'm going to finish different. I'm not going to finish as culture and society says superstars, musicians finish. I'm not going to finish that way. I'm going to finish different. I'm not going to finish according to what my family said about me. I'm not going to finish according to what the bad tapes in my head say about me. I'm not going to finish. I'm going to finish good. I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to finish well. How do you finish? Not well. Because you have an option when you think about changing. I'll get into the text. But when you think about changing, you can either wake up in the morning and you're in your wash right there and you can look at the person in the mirror and you could do the try better, harder technique, which doesn't work, is not the gospel, is not of Jesus. I can do it. I can do it. I can think good thoughts today. I can pay my bills today. I can be nice to everybody. I can get the sale today. I can do it. I can forgive my wife. I can forgive my husband. I can make it through today. We can do it. We can do it. We can do it. How's it work? Or there are three crosses. There's a thief on one side, and there's a thief on the other. And there's a man in the middle who will save your soul. He'll save you from all of that. He'll save you from yourself, from all of your cultural lies. He'll save you from your sin, which is the purpose of this text. He'll save you and never give up on you, even when you give up on yourself. He'll save you for your lowest because he's going to come for you when you're at your lowest, even when you don't know how to come for yourself at your lowest. The man in the middle is who you want to look at and not the man in the mirror. Church, are you with me? The Bible's going to say here in Romans chapter 3, then what advantage has the Jew? Paul's taking us all apart as an attorney in a court of law. And so he's going to continue to let us know that we have serious problems, which is why we need to look at the man in the middle. Or what value, or what is the value of a circumcision? In other words, the earthly way to talk about it in a very G-rated manner is to be a Christian and get saved and be born again and filled of the Holy Spirit, do you need surgery? Thank God we don't. And that's the answer. But he's going to say much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true and everyone a liar. Let me pause right there. So the man in the mirror, so let's break this down. The man in the mirror has certain things that the man in the mirror does. The man in the mirror makes accusations against yourself and accusations actually against God. That's the most important one. These accusations which come into our heart and souls subtly against God. So here's the first accusation. Here's what I want you to write down to tap in your digital device. What I want you to know. When you look in that mirror, the first accusation that comes up is that Scripture doesn't work. That's what some people will say. Scripture actually doesn't work. Have you run into those people? I've gone to Bible study. I memorized Scripture. I did what Pastor said. But right afterwards, I put a needle in my arm. I sinned. I drank. And then it's all the long list of whatever it is that stumbles you and stumbles everybody else. Pastor, scripture doesn't work. Don't you know? Don't you know what my behavior was like afterwards? Don't you know the things I thought afterwards? And so Paul is responding to that here when he says, what advantages of the Jew of being associated with God? What is it? Is it true that we'll actually read the book and we'll get into the book and we'll be devoted and we'll pray and then all of a sudden we sin? And does it prove that this thing doesn't work? Absolutely not. Paul has an intellectual response. Paul, being a Jewish rabbi and really a PhD theologian if he were in our day, what is Paul's intellectual response to that accusation, the scripture doesn't work? Are you ready for it? I don't think you're ready for it. Here's the intellectual response from the Apostle Paul. It's very complicated. It goes like this. Shut your mouth. That's his intellectual response. You find that in verse 4 when he says, let God be true and everyone a liar. That's his response. And then the text below it here, which is quoted in part, that you may be justified in your words and prevailed when you are judged, is a comment about God's truthfulness and God's righteousness, not us. The reference is actually from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 4. Where what the text is actually saying in Psalm 51, verse 4, and let me quote it for you to get it right. This is Psalm's great confession. He's broken all of God's laws all at once. I mean, really, to be honest with you, adultery's lower on that. Cold-blooded murder is at the top of it. David says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you have the New Testament version of that, which is in the Greek, the word prevail as opposed to blameless, that you may be justified in your words and blameless or prevail when you are judged. That's why I just chuckle at the Apostle Paul, this brilliant man, and his response to the man in the mirror is, shut your mouth. You have no idea what you're talking about. You have no capacity of actually processing your own conscience. The only reason why you have a conscience is because Jesus Christ put it there, and the only way you're going to understand it is by the anointing and filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the depth of your brokenness, and yet God knows all of it and is coming to save you. To which we all say, hallelujah. Jesus' response would be like this. This is John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15. This will be Jesus' response against that accusation that Scripture doesn't work. Here's what Jesus is going to say. If you love me, like, these are the things that unnerve me before God. Seriously, Lord, you're going to be like that with me? Like, I say stuff against you. I get angry with you. I'm frustrated with you. I'm barely hanging on. I don't like sometimes what your scripture says or asks of me, or maybe I don't understand it. And your response to me is not something heady or weighty or intellectual. Not that those things don't have their place in the faith at all. It's to the brass tacks. It's to the bottom line. Say it with me, church. If you love me. And then he goes on. You'll keep my commandments. And then Jesus says, as a response, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another, specifically another helper, to be with you forever. Amen. See, Jesus has earlier said, it's better that I go away. No, it's not better that you go away. I like you. I like the walking on water. you know, the fishes and loaves, all of that. I really like you rebuking all the authorities and all the religious. I really like that. No, don't go away. No, I'm going away. Man in the middle. Has to happen. But I'll give you another helper. He'll be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, I want you to look in your Bible there. John 14:15. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, you know him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. And so this is Jesus just absolutely knocking us out. But let's continue as we go through this and as we talk about the man in the mirror. And secondly, the man in the mirror has another problem. The man in the mirror has a problem with God's law of grace. So, for example, in verse 5, again, I'm back in Romans chapter 3. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if I through my lie, catch that. But if I through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. So there are some people out there that have a problem with grace. See, here's the truth of grace. Here's the truth. If you're new to this, and even if you've been around a block, here's what you have to understand about God. Grace is not fair. It'd be so fascinating for me to ask, how many of you people are your fair people out there? You know, you're the counters. You're the counters, right? And so every equation is 2 plus 2 equals 4. If 2 plus 2 equals 24, you go, wait, what just happened? Where's the multiplier? Grace is not fair. Why does that stinking sinner get off, is what you tend to say. Why do I get disciplined this way? Why does that person who doesn't even know you, God, get blessed so phenomenally and I have to go to work every day? Grace is not fair. And there's an accusation about that. And so the accusation that we make when we look in the mirror is that God makes mistakes. Oh, church, we don't say that out loud, do we? But sometimes it's in the heart. God, don't you make mistakes sometimes? Didn't God make a mistake? Didn't he manufacture bad hardware or bad software? Isn't he really another way of saying it? This was actually in a Hollywood film. I won't even reference it, but the character was accusing God of doing wrong and in arguing with the other person said, don't you understand that God, Jesus, he's an absentee landlord. He's not around. He's not involved. Oh, yes, he is. He is right there. But this is the accusation that comes. This is actually the accusation that is coming. And so part of what Paul says is that we are actually offended by grace instead of being sweetened by grace. The very nature and purpose of grace is to sweeten you, amongst other things. It should make you happy. It should make you silly. It should make you almost an out-of-balance person. I mean, you should almost just be doing one of these kind of holy dances right here, you know, and because you realize what grace is saying. I can't offend God because of the blood of Jesus. Such a phenomenal thing. And so back to John's gospel, which serves such a beautiful purpose of what Jesus would say to this response about his grace. He's going to say, my friends at the Ranch Church, you don't understand these things. And so let me just say this to you. In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says to the Ranch Church today, I am the true vine. Oh, yeah. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That answer, by which I'm so expecting this great intellectual response, and the Lord in love says, okay, I get it. I get it. As you look in the mirror, as you struggle with that, as you have a hard time focusing on the man in the middle, then I simply have this to say to you. Abide in me. Go for a walk with me. Hang out with me. And see what I do inside you and in and through you and with your life in very real and powerful ways. And so there's still an accusation that comes. And this is the last one for the moment. And there are some people, when they look in the mirror and they think about Jesus Christ, they think about, oh, I've done Bible study. I've done ranch church stuff. I've gone on the Mexico mission trip. Oh, I even went with you guys to Ethiopia. Oh, I even started this ministry and participated in that ministry. But now I look at my life so far away from that, and here's what I conclude. This is the third accusation. That really, there's no benefit and no blessing. And some people think this, and some people go there. And so the Apostle Paul is going to say this. What then? Here we are in verse 9. Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. See that? Do you go to the ranch church? Well, then, sin's an issue until you get saved. Do you not go to the ranch church? Well, sin's an issue until you get saved. That's the point. That's the principle there. So then he's going to go through a series of verses. He's going to go through Psalm 14. So Paul does something in this next section. He does something actually that I personally like to do, sort of take verses and put them and have little message systems with them, only this one's truly of the Lord. And so he's going to take Psalm 14, then he's going to take Psalm 140, verse 3. He's going to take Psalm 10, verse 7. He's going to take a verse from Isaiah 59, verse 7. And then he's going to actually take the first verse out of Psalm 36. And when he puts them together, here's what is the message that he's saying to you and to I. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. You think that you seek God. You don't. God grabs you. That's good. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Going on, Paul will say, as he puts these verses all together, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. You know what's fascinating? In fact, I was just sharing Christ with somebody recently this week, and they were sort of challenging me a little bit, somebody I didn't know that well. And they were sort of saying, you know, well, I can do some good things. I can have some morality. You know, what's the problem? What's the problem? And I was just studying this passage, and they were trying to defend their own morality without Jesus Christ, basically saying, I don't really have sin inside of me. And so I was just studying this passage. It says, listen, my brother, what comes out of your mouth? Is it always sweet? Is it always truthful? Is it always good? Is it always right? Holy Spirit came upon me. I went off on the guy. I just went crazy. So it's classic. He says, okay, well, if you put it that way, no. What other way is there to put it? That's the point. That's the point that the scripture's saying. If you have a hard time sort of embracing morality in terms of your need of God because you're so moral and so capable and so good and therefore blinded to your need of God, then let's talk about the mouth. Let's talk about what you say. Not what you think, what you say. The Bible will say that what we say with our mouth is actually a reflection of what's definitely deep inside the heart. Going on, he says, the venom of asps is under their lips. That's the idea of a snake and the fangs grabbing you. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So there's this accusation that people make. And I'm going to tell you that it's just full of the pit of hell on social media as an example. There's no blessing. There's no benefit of Jesus. There's no blessing in the gospel. There's no benefit of Jesus. So Paul's intellectual answer, which I love, which he's giving here, which he starts with, and which he ends with here, this is his intellectual answer, starting here in verse 12, you're not right in the head if you say that. You're just not right in the head. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You're just not right in the head. When you challenge God, you need to shut your mouth. And when you challenge God, you need to not be offended by his grace, but understand it. These are your problems. And when you challenge God by trying to have the audacity to say there's no benefit or blessing to being saved, to being born again, to being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're just not right in the head. You're not thinking. You're not clear. You're not sober. And so I want to explain what Paul is getting at here by way of Jesus, what Jesus was talking about before by way of the cross, and this actually will come out more even in the next section's teaching. Let's talk about this man in the middle. Remember over here I just showed you. There's one guy here. Everybody say yes or no. Is this guy a thief on the cross? Yes? Okay, thank you. We all went to Sunday school to some degree. And this guy over here, he's a thief on the cross. Yes? Okay, who's that guy? Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. Okay, the man in the middle. All right, so this guy over here, you know what he's doing? He's hanging on the cross, and he's mocking that guy. He's making fun of him. He has repulsive things to say to him. This guy has the same repulsive things to say to him. In the front, there's a crowd of people and religious authorities. They have repulsive things to say to him. Hey, if you really were God, come down from here. If you really were God, maybe you could get there. In fact, they want to torture more and hold back and say, wait, let's see if Isaiah shows up. Let's see if something great happens. Let's see if this is good. They're making mockery with him. Jesus' response, they know not what they do. So what's funny and fascinating, remember the man in the mirror. You're looking at yourself. There's all these accusations and the weakness of the flesh that come against God. But you have to look at the man in the middle. Here's why. Because this guy, he stays here making accusations. But this guy over here, he turns from looking around. He's hanging, right? He's losing his breath, and he looks at that guy. And that guy, who is shredded and filleted, turns his head, and he looks at him. And he sees the eyes of the Savior. And so, that guy dies. Thief of the cross, he dies, right? He dies. And he gets to heaven. Yes? You know your Bible. Okay, yes. Well, I want you to go there with me with an angel. An angel looks at that guy. Remember, this guy's famous in heaven. On the cross next to Jesus, gets you a conversation in heaven. Angel says, what are you doing here? How'd you get here? You're a stinking thief. You're on the cross next to Jesus. How'd you get here? You know what he says? Right? He doesn't know what to say. What's he know? What does he know? He hasn't been to Bible study. Right? They ask him, did you go to the ranch church? Did you like your Puerto Rican pastor? Right? None of that applies. None of that applies. Well, we learned last week from Pastor JP that the entire angelic hierarchy has like an army command system. Right? So this little low-level angel probably gets a supervisor or some regional command officer, and they don't like the answer. They don't like the answer. And they finally get some big dog. We know there's some archangel out there. And when the archangel shows up, you listen. Zechariah found out the hard way. Shut your mouth. Archangel shows up and says, how did you get here? I don't know. The man in the middle said I could come. I don't know his name. I don't know who he is. But he looked at me and he said I could come. He looked at me, and he said, I could come in. He looked at me, and he said, I could be one of his. The man in the middle said, I could come. That's all I know. And you and I have a problem to some degree with how we talk about faith and belief, because we tend to talk about it by, I believe. How many of you believe? Give me a show of hands. How many of you believe? Okay, great. It's not based on your confession of, I believe. Because if it's based on your confession of, I believe, you're done. Because you can't believe that good and neither can I. You catch that? We tend in this North American church system to make it a very self-centered me-ism. We miss the glory of God. We miss the cross of God and the supernatural power of God. Yes, you need to have a confession of faith. I'm going to invite you to it in just a moment. Yes, you need to have declarative moments. You are saved as a Christian in these spiritual terms, being born again, further being baptized and full of the Holy Spirit, because that guy in the middle said you could come. That's why you have any faith. That's why you have any belief. He said you could come in to my Father's kingdom. He said, I can grab you with my hand and actually never let you go. He said that you're beloved of God. He said that you're the apple of God's eye. He said you're the one who has gifts and talents. He's the one who gives you purpose and meaning, and he's the lover and healer of your soul. That man in the middle. You need to mature in the faith. You never leave the foundation of your faith. You need to learn and grow in your faith. You never leave the bedrock of your faith. It always looks to us like I did it. Like I was open to God. I came to this broken place and I was open to God. It looks to us like we were pursuing. No. The man in the middle, he came for you. Man in the middle, he heard you. Before you even uttered the cry, he's so divine in God. Before you could take a breath to pray, before you could say, God, help me, before you could say, God, save me, before you could utter anything on heaven and earth to him, he was already there. The man in the middle said, come.
Thank you for listening to the Rick Soto Podcast. For more information about Pastor Rick Soto and the Ranch Church, go to ranchchurch.com.